you open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. Begin reading in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of His precious word. We were looking yesterday at the fact that, first of all, that God has given to us His word, and His word is a basis for everything that man can really know and understand about God and about himself and about eternity as well. And in addition to this, we saw that one of the things which the Word of God sets before us, and we saw in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, where there are two roads that man can travel in the world in which we live today. Now, there are those who are on what is called the broad way that leadeth, or the broad road, or the broad way that leadeth unto destruction, or the narrow way which leads unto life. And if you'll notice the language, it's a broad way and it's a narrow way. And there's an implication to that, it seems, in a twofold way. First of all, there's an implication that as far as broadness compared to narrowness. Perhaps it has to do with the number of people, or the numbers that will be traveling on each of the two different ways. The implication seems to be that the major number of people in the world will be on the broad way and not on the narrow way. But in addition to that, there's also the implication, as far as the broad way and the narrow way, that there's a great deviation. There's room for deviation in the broad way. And so there's all kinds of ways to be wrong, is the idea. Many different ways to be wrong. But there is not a multitude of ways to be right. And the narrow way seems to be suggestive of the fact that the truth of God is narrow as far as the revelation is concerned. I often say to people, God is a narrow-minded God. He tells us that there's only one Savior. He tells us there's only one God. And he tells us that there's only one way to life. But he is also a broad-minded God. And he offers the salvation, and he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So we see that there is this broadness and there's this narrowness given expression to, as he speaks about the broad way and the narrow way. And so so if one is traveling on the broad way, there's an escape. There's a way in which he can escape from this. It is, and I was thinking of this expression that you read off, that you read in Genesis chapter 19, where the word of God is coming to Lot just before the place is being destroyed, and the angel says to them, "Escape for thy life. Escape for your life." So there's a tremendous challenge to men and women in the world in which we live, to escape for thy life. If one is on the broad way, there needs to be an escaping for one's life. And so there is a provision that God has made, and we see, as it is illustrated on the chart here, the door, there is a means of exodus from the broad way to the narrow way. And there is this door. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage that we read for us this evening, is speaking of himself as a door. There are two doors in this passage that we have read, or two ways in which the door is given expression to. There is this door to the sheepfold that we read about. You notice in verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that cometh not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So there is a means of access into the sheepfold, is what he is talking about, what he's speaking of here. And this door to the sheepfold gives legitimacy as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. The true shepherd. This true shepherd, how was one to determine who is the true shepherd? John the Baptist, you remember, made a declaration concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, "Behold the Lamb of God who beareth away the sin of the world." And he was given a sign when he would see the one the Spirit was descended upon and remaining upon him, that he would know that this was truly he. But in the Word of God, you go back into the Old Testament and you'll find there that there are indications which were set forth as to the authentication of the Lord Jesus Christ and the authenticity of his person. This one who is a true shepherd, we see this being set before us in various ways. I was thinking in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ as his, in regards to his family situation. You go back into the book of Genesis, chapter 9 it is, and there you read, this begins in a rather interesting way. It's talking about the sons of Shem and the sons of Japheth. And, of course, it mentions also the sons of Ham. But there's an interesting expression that is made in regards to these, and particularly in the sons of Shem. In verse 26, we read there, "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant." Now you can read that passage and you can say, well, that really doesn't say a whole lot to me. But he is talking about three families of people that are going to be on the earth, and that are going to be the sons or the descendants of these three men who are the sons of Noah. And he is saying that, well, of course, there's a curse has been brought, has been given to Canaan, who was the son of Ham. And we find that he is saying now that in verse 26, that Shem is going to be blessed. And then you'll notice in verse 27 that the blessing of Japheth is going to be in connection with Shem. He shall dwell in the tents of Shem. So the blessing of Japheth is going to be contingent upon the blessing of Shem, through Shem. And so you read on down and come into the next chapter, and you have a listing of the genealogy of these three men. And you go down to verse 24, and you have a man's name there, Arphaxad. And he is in this lineage of Shem. Well, you say, well, that doesn't mean a whole lot to me. Never heard of the fellow before. Well, let's see. Does he play an important role? Well, look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, this man's name occurs here. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, down in verse 36, we have the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And it says to us down here, and which he talks about Salah, which is the son of Canaan, which was of the son of Arphaxad. So here is this man who is the son of Shem, who is mentioned here, who is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here now we see a promise of blessing. We see a promise of blessing, this one who is to come. So we see that here the promise of blessing which was supposed to be given, or which was going to be bestowed through the lineage of Shem, now we see this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in this particular lineage, is now coming into the world as being a source of blessing to men and women. We see you can trace it in a different way. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, in the opening verse of chapter 11. And it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch which shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." Here is this rod out of the stem of Jesse. But who is the son of Jesse? Certainly it was David, was he not? Well, you come then to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and of course you've already memorized that verse, haven't you? This book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we have the promise God has made, a promise that God has given in a dual fashion, actually, through the family of Seth, as far as family relationship is concerned, and also through the son of Jesse, or the family of Jesse, which would come through David. And he is to be, and so here is a dual representation in the Word of God, and these are not the only ones. You can go back and trace David himself, the promise that God made to David himself, that there would not be to fail to sit one of his sons upon the throne of Israel. And so you have these promises that are set forth in the Word of God. And so now here is this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has come, and he's talking about this one who is the door, or coming in by the door. He is coming in the proper manner. Any man could come on the scene and say, well, I am the son of Jesse, or I am a descendant of David, or I am a Shemite, or whatever he might want to say that he happens to be. But that But he might come on the scene and say, well, I am the Messiah. And of course, there are those who have come, and there are those in the world today claiming to be the Messiah. But they do not have the credentials that the Word of God sets before us. And so here's this one who has come, and by the door, he has come into the sheep, the door into the sheepfold, but he has come in the proper manner. And he was announced by none other than John the Baptist as, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." And there's also this door we read about as the door of the sheep. Well, you remember, well, furthermore, as you read in that passage there concerning the Lord, you see in verse 3, "To him the porter openeth." That, no doubt, was John the Baptist. "And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name." And you remember, time after time, there were special names that were given to the disciples by the Lord. Peter was called Cephas, and he, "Thou shalt be called Peter." The Lord gives him a particular name. But he would speak to Andrew, and he would call him by name, and he would speak to Mary. He would call her by her name. And there were various ones that he would call by their own individual name. How did you know me? An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. How did you know me? When thou wast under the fig tree, I knew thee. Nathaniel, he was able to say. And so he was able to call them by name, and he knew them in a very personal way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ knows us as well. And he goes on to say that when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know the voice of the Savior. And isn't it a marvelous thing whenever you have the experience to become familiar with the voice of God? There's times whenever you can pick up, I have this opportunity from time to time, and perhaps you've had this experience, you pick up something to read, and somebody is beginning to tell you, and they say, "Well, I've got a book at home." The title of the book is "What the Bible Really Teaches." Isn't that nice? What the Bible really teaches. And then you open the Bible, open the book, and began to read. And I began to read what the Bible really teaches. And then it begins to talk about Jesus Christ. And it says that he was the first created being that God created. Does not the Bible say that he is the firstborn of all creation? Well, yes, that's what they quoted. And they interpret that to say that he is a created being. The Son of God is a created being. That's not the voice of God speaking. That is not the voice of God. And that's not the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the voice of the shepherd that is teaching us about himself, to say that he is a created being. Or when they would say to you, and this is in a different book, they would say to you that Jesus Christ and Lucifer were spirit brothers in eternity past. That is not the shepherd's voice that is speaking when you hear people make statements like this. Oh, it's good to know the shepherd's voice. It's good to be able to discern when the Spirit of God is speaking and when someone else is speaking. And so the Lord says, then he goes on to say, "A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." And then in verse 7 he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So now he is speaking about a door. And there is a purpose, various purposes that doors are used for. And one of the reasons why you have doors on your house is to keep out strangers. There are things that you want kept out. I was in a house one time, and there was a gentleman who was living there alone, and I spent a week or so there with him, and I was a long ways from home at the time, and he left the door open. And there's a lot of things that came in the door that I didn't like to have in the house with me, but it was his house. And if the old mangy dog came into his house, I didn't feel like kicking him out, although I wanted to. But so you put doors on your house to keep certain things out. And so there's in 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll read how that the Lord is, through the Apostle Peter, is talking about there are things that need to be kept out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, right at the end of the verse. Well, read the whole verse. For unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The door is open to men, but he, instead of men going into this door and receiving the blessing which God is able to give, that door then becomes, it is shut in their faces, and it becomes a stone of stumbling unto them. They are disobedient to the Word of God. And so men and women in the world in which we live today, there's a tendency among various individuals to refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to argue about the person of Christ. They want to test everything that they can about him, and they want to discredit him in any way that they possibly can. But of course, they have a difficulty discrediting the Lord. But nevertheless, there is this. There's this stone of stumbling. It's a rock of offense. This door becomes a barrier to them as far as they're entering into life. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And he's talking, and this is the story of the ten virgins. And they all have lamps, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. And their lamps are trimmed, we read about. And then there's five of them that have oil, and there's five of them that don't have oil. And so what takes place? They all slumber and sleep. And at midnight, you read, that the cry goes out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And they all stand up, they rise up and trim their lamp, and they try to light their lamps. And there are five that have no oil. And they cry to the others to give us of your oil. And they'll say, well, we don't have enough for us and for you. You've got to go get for yourselves. And they go at that time to go buy some oil. But when they come back, what do we read there? It tells us that when they return, that the door is shut. The end of verse 10. The door was shut. So there's a time whenever the door is there, for it is shut just prior to the celebration. It is shut to those that have been deluded by false doctrine, or by being deluded by slothfulness as far as the truth of God is concerned. You remember, too, in Genesis chapter 7, when God has Noah and his family, they have built this ark, and he has moved all of these animals into the ark, and his family goes into the ark, and the Lord shuts the door. the Lord shuts the door. The Lord shut him in just prior to judgment. But he was safe. And that day, on that night of the marriage feast, the door was shut and those were left out. They were unable to go into the place of blessing and joy and fellowship. And the day in which Noah was shut in, he was shut in with God. God had said, come into the ark. Come into the ark. God was in the ark. He didn't say, go into the ark. He said, come into the ark. And when the days were over, a year or so later, whenever the flood had ceased and the water had assuaging, had gone down, God said to Noah, go out of the ark. He didn't say, come out. Go out. So the implication is that the Lord was in the ark the whole time that Noah was in there. And how good it is to know that when the door is shut, it's good to be on the side that the Lord is on. So this door, the purpose of a door is to keep out strangers. But then, of course, there's times when the doors are opened for blessing or for an enabling blessing to occur. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you remember the Apostle Paul is speaking about that a great door, an effectual door, was opened. There's a great door that was opened so he could go and he could preach the gospel. What a glorious privilege and what a glorious truth, you know, when you see the Lord opening a door. And here's an opportunity given to preach the gospel. A door is opened. There are places in the world today when there's been times where the door was closed and they couldn't go into this particular region to preach the gospel. And now the door is open and men and women are going into those places preaching the gospel and presenting the gospel to men and women. And so there's ways in which doors are used in that particular fashion as well. And so when you come to the book of the Revelation, and you'll read in chapter 3 and chapter 4 about doors being open for a particular reason. And so God has doors which he opens on for different reasons and under various circumstances. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, we read there how that the Lord is speaking, and he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. An open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. So God is saying to the church, I've set before thee an open door. And a door of privilege, which is still afforded the church at this particular time. And the door, when the Lord opens the door for service, and the door of privilege of service, then there's not going to be one who can stand against it. And there's a door in chapter 4, verse 1, there's a door to heaven. And he says, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking unto me and says, come up hither. So the door of heaven opens up so that John is able to look into heaven and hear voices from heaven and to hear the invitation from God himself to come up. Some suggest that this is an indication of the fact that the church is going to be invited up out of the earth before the great tribulation period starts. The Lord will say to his people, come up. And so these doors, there are various doors for various purposes. There are purposes, some to keep out strangers, and sometimes it is to let in friends or to be a source of a blessing in various ways to various individuals. But then the question will be raised, who is this door? We have seen already from the passages that we've looked at in Genesis and Luke and Isaiah and Matthew, we see that there is one that has come into this world, and he has come with the proper qualifications. And he is one that is saying now in this passage here that I am the door. I am the door. And he claims this for himself. He claims this notable privilege, this notable place of responsibility, and this great characterization. And you go back to John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who is this door? Who is this one? He is the Son of God. He gave his only begotten Son. This word only begotten carries with it the idea of one that's unique. I understand that the French translation is the unique Son. I don't read French. But I have read that is the way it is translated in French, the unique Son of God. And so we have this one that has come on the scene, and he is one who is totally separate from all others. He is different from others as well. And you remember in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And she is anticipating that as she speaks words of anticipation as the Lord has encountered her in the discourse, and he has asked her for a drink of water, and she says, well, if you know who art thou, or why is it that thou, being a Jew, would ask of me, a woman, for a drink of water? And he said in return to her, if you knew who it is that saith unto thee, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And so this conversation goes on. And so finally she says, and the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah comes. We are looking for the Messiah. And when he comes, he will, this one who is the Messiah, which is called the Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. And the Lord says to her, I that speak to thee am he. I am the one. You see, he is not, as one he would say in chapter 10, I am the door. He doesn't say, I am a door. I'm not one of the ways. I'm not one of the Messiahs. I'm not one of the Christs. I am not one of the Saviors. I am not one of the ways in which a man can get to heaven or can have his sins taken care of or removed from himself. He says, I that speak unto thee am he. There is none other that you can be looking for, no other one that you can be anticipating. In that same chapter, the woman, and she said unto the woman, now, or these are those that have heard, and they have come and listened to him. And they said to the woman, and now we believe not because of thy saying, but we have heard him for ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The way of God, and the way to God, through the Son of God, these men have come to realize that this is the only way in which one can be truly saved. The door is the Son of God. We come to chapter 5. And again, we see how there is this specificity in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 39 of chapter 5, he says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Search the Scriptures. He's talking to Jewish people who would be claiming that they know the Word of God. And it has been to them that they have had the Word of God ministered to them, Paul said. And when we were in the book of the Romans, he says, what advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way. Because through them that has been given, they have been given the oracles of God. It's the Word of God was given to the Jews. It was given through the Jews. And they've had a tremendous opportunity, tremendous place of blessing. And so the Lord is saying, now you search the scriptures. You can read it either way, in either of the moods that you want to. Search the scriptures, or you search the scriptures. You search the scriptures, and you think you have eternal life through them. You can read it either way, and it's true either way. It can be a command, or it can be an inference. You search the scriptures, or search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me, the Lord is saying, and you will not. You will not come to me that you might have life. So, simply knowing the scriptures and being able to quote the scriptures, that is not sufficient for a man to be able to go into the presence of God. It is not the scriptures themselves which takes a man from the broad way to the narrow way. It is the scriptures as they point a man to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the door. And by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. This continues in chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus Christ again, he's continuing his discourse with those around. And he says in verse 25, Jesus said, I told you and you believe not. The works which I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. So the Lord is saying, you do not believe. I've told you, you believe not. The works I do in the Father's name, they are bearing witness. So not only is he giving witness to him by himself, and not only are the Old Testament scriptures giving witness to the person of Christ, but the Father is giving witness to him in the works which he is doing in the Father's name. This door, this one who is here in the presence of the people, the evidence is overwhelming. It's overwhelmingly clear, but they seem to be missing it. And in John chapter 14, again, the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No other means of salvation. There are not a multitude of doors, and Jesus is one of them. This is not true. This is not what the Word of God says at all. And so the question may be asked, well, what is it? Why is the door so important? What's behind the door? What do we find when we go behind that door? And we get on the other side of the door. Back in John chapter 6, we read there how that the Lord Jesus is on the scene. And in verse 35... John chapter 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the one that can give absolute satisfaction to the longing soul. And he goes on to say in verse 41, I am the bread which came down from heaven. He says that I am the living bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He uses that expression time after time in this passage of Scripture. But when you come to the book of the Romans, and you'll find that the Apostle Paul, then he picks up on the idea of what is there behind that door. When one comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you enter into? What do you receive? Well, in Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the things that we have, which we learn, which we enjoy behind this door. We have peace with God. He goes on to say, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We are standing in the grace of God, and when we enter in through this door, we have peace with God, and we begin to experience the grace of God. We have some understanding and appreciation of the grace of God, and we understand and appreciate the fact that we are standing in the grace of God. We have access into the presence of God. Prior to this, we were shut out from the presence of God. And down in that same chapter, verse 10, he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We now have the sustaining power of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. He is there, ever living to make intercession for us. And he would say, prior to his death, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. So now, then we go to Colossians chapter 3, and you read there how the apostle says, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is a portion of the child of God. We go into this door, and we find now, not only do we have peace with God, but we have the life of God, we are experiencing the grace of God, and we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians. And then, well, there's so many riches behind that door, till we're going to be exploring it for all of eternity. In the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What's inside the door? What a glorious truth to understand. It's not a trap door. Man must be willing to come in. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. You remember time after time, the Lord Jesus Christ would say, one man would say to the Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord would say, I will be thou clean. And there were those that many times how the Lord Jesus Christ encountered various ones, and there's a responsiveness to his word time after time. And there were times whenever he would marvel at the faith of even of the Gentiles. And so there was this opportunity, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There's a willingness. The Lord Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, and he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, and killest those that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered you unto my arms, as a hen gathereth her chickens, and ye would not. They were not willing to be received by the grace, receive the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching to the Jews, and he called them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of hearts. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. They were not willing to trust the Lord Jesus, and they were not willing to believe the gospel. And so the men need to believe the word of God as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's not a swinging door or a revolving door. When we get saved, we receive eternal life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. In Christ. Not a swinging door, not a revolving door, in and out, in and out, in and out. And so what a tremendous privilege to know when we get saved, we receive eternal life. The door is open. Invitation is out to men and women to come and trust the Savior, and all who will trust the Savior will be saved. But one day the door will be closed. In Luke chapter 13, you read there, when the good man of the house rises up and he shuts to the door, the door will be shut. And the door will no longer be open. And for many, the door has already been closed because their life has been terminated here on the earth, and they went into eternity without Christ. And the door is already shut to them. And the door of opportunity is open to men and women today to be saved. Those who are on the broad way leading to destruction, if they will turn to the Savior, they can be saved. If you're here without Christ, the Bible says simply to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That was the answer that the disciples gave to the Philippian jailer on that memorable night in that jail. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Very simple. God makes it easy. God makes it simple. It costs God his dear Son on the cross of Calvary to take our sins away. It's an awful cost. But we can be saved by simply trusting him. The work has been completed. He has finished the work. And if you will receive him, you can go in at that door and you can be saved tonight. Let us pray. We're thankful this evening, our Father, for your word. We're thankful for the invitation that is given to men and women. We praise thee for the access, the availability that thy Son has made himself to lost men and women here in this world. Should there be one in the room who has never done so, may they trust the Savior tonight and be gloriously saved. In the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.